Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the opportunity and privilege of ministering the Word of God. We ask that as we look into Thy Word this evening, Thou wilt give us that which we need as individuals in relation to the subject at hand. Grant that our Lord Jesus Christ will have the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this evening, will you open your Bibles, please, to that portion of the Word of God at which we have looked at other times on Sunday night. I refer to Ephesians chapter 6, which you will find on page 1461, if you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack. Now, as you turn to that portion of the Word of God, let me remind you that in Ephesians chapter 6, there is described for you what is known as the whole armor of God. And you are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you are reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. The kind of wrestling that is described in this chapter is the wrestling of prayer. That's the reason why that we suggest to you the 18th verse should be included as part of the armor that is needed for the proper kind of battle that is to be done against Satan. So will you look at verse 18 with me? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where we read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we'll stop our reading right there, reminding you that we have already talked about all prayer. Praying always with all prayer, very literally, all kinds of prayer. And we are at the present time talking about the phrase, praying always, as it is associated with the other phrase, watching thereunto with all perseverance. We have suggested to you that it is not only necessary for us to be praying with all kinds of prayer, but it is necessary for us to persevere in prayer. And we have suggested to you that there is a real problem with many of us related to perseverance in prayer. We have discussed the things which you see before you as being hindrances to perseverance in prayer. We want to run over them again briefly so they will be fixed in your minds, and so those of you who are visiting with us will be able to follow our discussion tonight. One of the hindrances to perseverance in prayer is the difficulty of prayer itself, because prayer is not an easy thing. Another hindrance we have labeled the delinquency of our accounts. Our accounts with God are not always up to date. Sometimes there is unconfessed sin in our lives. Another hindrance to the perseverance of prayer is doubt related to the right conditions. Now, oftentimes we think of doubt being connected with the perseverance of prayer, but to most of us it is simply doubt as to whether God can do the thing that needs to be done. But as we have pointed out to you when we discussed this particular thing, doubt related to right conditions, we suggested to you that there are certain conditions that have to be met if God is going to hear and answer prayer. Because those conditions are not always met, then we are hindered in our persevering. Another thing we pointed out to you was what we referred to as disproportionate praying. Prayer is comprised of a number of different things. Some of us spend all of our time on one thing. For example, prayer is composed of worshiping and of asking. Some of us spend all of the time on asking and none of the time on worshiping. Then we pointed out to you that certain duties which must be discharged enter into our persevering in prayer. Because when the prayer time comes, and you will find this to be true, if you sign one of these prayer covenant cards and put down a definite date, a definite time on the clock that you're going to pray, you will find that there will be many things, legitimate things, that will enter into your keeping this matter of covenant relationship with God. Then we said there was a matter of delay in receiving the answer to your prayers. We referred to the fact that sometimes when we pray, we do not get the answer immediately. And when we do not get the answer immediately, we stop praying. Because we stop praying, the answer oftentimes either does not come, or when it does come, we are not there to receive it. All of these things we talked with you about up until last night. And now, tonight, we want to think with you about two other hindrances to the matter of prayer. One of them we're going to refer to by the term disappointments when we have prayed. Have you ever been disappointed when you prayed? Have you ever, don't answer the question audibly, but think through it very carefully tonight. Have you ever been disappointed when you prayed? The other thing that we are going to talk about, if time permits, is what we have referred to as the depreciation of prayer itself. Not only do disappointments in relation to prayer keep us from persevering, but the depreciation of the power of prayer keeps us from persevering. That is, individuals saying in so many words, what's the use of praying? God's not going to answer our prayers anyway. We've been praying, we've been asking God to do something, He hasn't done it, so what's the point of even going on anymore? When we talk to you first about the disappointments of praying tonight, we would like to refresh your minds as to what we mean by the word disappoint. And what you see before you is Webster's definition of disappointment, or the act of disappointing. To disappoint is to fail to fulfill the expectations or the wishes of a person. Let me say that for you again, so that you will be able to answer the question, have you been disappointed in relation to prayer? To disappoint is to fail to fulfill the expectations or the wishes of a person. I would suggest to you tonight that nearly every person who has lived any length of time with the Lord and spent any amount of time in prayer has experienced disappointment in relation to prayer. If for no other reason, because of what the psalmist said in Psalm number 62, verse 5, when he said, my expectation is from God. Now, if when you pray, your expectation is related to your own effort, if when you pray, your expectation is related to you putting feet under your prayers, then you may never know real disappointment, because you may never know whether God has actually answered your prayers or not. But if your expectation is from God, then in all probability, at some time or other, you have experienced disappointment in relation to prayer. If this be true, then you, I, all of us, need to examine our attitudes in relation to this disappointment. If God has not answered your prayer, if you have been disappointed when you prayed, what has been your attitude in relation to it? Now, it's very possible that you haven't had any attitude at all to speak of, because it hasn't meant that much to you. I firmly believe that a number of people go to prayer and ask God for things and are not greatly concerned whether they receive them or not, and don't even keep any real accounts so they would know whether they had received them. I'm not talking to that kind of people this evening. I'm talking about the kind of people who are actually disappointed when their prayers are not answered. Now, what attitude do you disappointed people have in relation to this matter? I want to suggest three, not necessarily the only three, but certainly three. And the first one that I would call to your attention is what I have referred to as a fatalistic acceptance. A fatalistic acceptance of the results of your prayer. Will you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 5. I believe we have John on the chart there, but it's the first epistle of John, chapter 5, which you will find on page 1520. You will notice verse 14, which you have noticed any numbers of times as we have been thinking together about this particular subject of prayer in these Sunday night meetings. You will find this passage of Scripture on page 1520. Perhaps you've already committed it to memory, and the words would be extra familiar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him." Now, I have used this verse in my own personal life, and I have used it in messages numerous times to encourage you to believe that God answers your prayers. I've even suggested to you that if you use this word, these verses in relation to their context, that it's possible for you to present your request to the Lord and get up off your knees and walk away in perfect confidence that the request you have made of him is going to be granted, because you've asked according to his will, and you know that you've asked according to his will, he hears you, and you have the petitions that you desire of him. Now, our time is limited tonight, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time re-emphasizing this fact that you already know. But I would like to suggest to you that there is another side to the coin. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that many people use 1 John 5:14 to give grounds for what I refer to as a fatalistic acceptance of unanswered prayer. I think there are altogether too many Christians who, when they pray and are disappointed in the answer, excuse the whole matter by saying, "Well, it must not have been God's will. For had it been God's will, then I would have received the answer to my prayer." Now, this is entirely possible. It is entirely possible that the reason that you did not get the answer, and if you wanted it bad enough, you would be disappointed. Oh, somebody said very glibly, "I am never disappointed when I know it's God's will." Well, I don't buy that. You have children, don't you? You guide, you direct their lives. They make a request of you, and you tell them no, because you believe that it's best for them. Now, do you expect them to jump up and down and clap their hands and say, "Goody, goody, goody, I'm glad you told me no. I didn't really want to do it anyway." Well, you know very well they don't act like that. And if you're a thinking person, you don't act like that in relation to God. Now, you will have an attitude toward him that we'll be talking about a little bit later. But there is such a thing as a disappointment when prayer is not answered, even though you may think that it's related to the will of God. But I am suggesting to you that you not use 1 John 5:14 as a fatalistic attitude when prayer is not answered. And just say, "Oh well, I guess it wasn't God's will, so let's don't worry about it." It may have been God's will, but there may have been other reasons why God could not answer the prayer in question. So I'm going to suggest a second attitude that ought to be exercised in the relation to the disappointment of prayer. And for a want of a better way to express it, I have called it a careful analysis. After the time for the answer has come and gone, if there is a time limit, and oftentimes there is no particular time limit, but if there is a time limit, after the time limit has come and gone for the answer, and it has been a disappointment, instead of taking the fatalistic attitude that it wasn't God's will, so why be concerned about it, I would suggest that there be a careful analysis of the entire matter in question. And I would suggest that you do what the folk did who are described in Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, which you will find on page 1214. While you're turning to that portion of the Word of God, you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John up onto the top of what is called the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them. They would have been delighted to have stayed there an indefinite period, but there were folk in the valley who needed help, and so down to the valley they went. A great multitude of people were there. One father was there with a sick boy. He had brought his sick child to the disciples, and they were able to do absolutely nothing for him. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Now, beloved, this is the analysis that I'm talking about. You see, they prayed, nothing happened. They didn't shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, I guess we just weren't the ones to do it. Somebody else was supposed to do it." Jesus cast the demon out. Then when they were alone with him, they said, "Lord, we want to ask you something. Why couldn't we do that?" You see what they were doing? They were analyzing the situation. I say to you tonight, beloved, that if you are sincere about your prayer life, instead of taking a fatalistic attitude when your prayers are not answered by simply saying, "Oh, it wasn't God's will or it would have been done," keeping in mind that that may be true, make an analysis of the situation and ask the question, "Why was not this prayer answered? Why could not we cast him out?" Now you'll notice verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Now that may be the answer to the disappointment of your prayer. It isn't always the answer, for this is just one of many reasons why prayer is not answered. And we're not talking about the reasons for unanswered prayer tonight, so we're not going to think about any more than what is said in this verse. But look at it again. Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." We looked at that in the terms of the context one time a few weeks ago, so we do not take the time to refer to it any further. You'll notice an added thought that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in verse 21. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Lord, why didn't you answer our prayer? The answer came, "Because of your unbelief." And then he explained to them what could be accomplished by faith. And yet he said, in all fairness, I must say to you that there are some things that are difficult to accomplish by prayer. Not just a matter of the exercise of faith, but the matter of a real battle. And this kind of thing that you've been facing occurs only when you get into the thick of the battle in relation to it. Because this kind of demon, and that's what he was talking about, comes out only by prayer and fasting. You will remember when we were looking at all kinds of prayer, we gave you 8 different Greek words that describe prayer. The one that describes this particular one is the Greek word prosuche, which speaks of the most intense kind of prayer there is, the kind that really saps all of your energy and all of your strength. So, beloved, the next time there is a disappointment in relation to your prayer, Don't excuse it with a fatalistic acceptance and simply say it wasn't God's will. Analyze the situation. You may find unbelief. You may find unconfessed sin. You may find any number of other things. The third attitude I would like to call to your attention is one that I have referred to by the term a joyful acquiescence. And this is the attitude that every believer ought to have when he is disappointed in prayer. That is, when he doesn't get the thing that he asked for. There ought to be a joyful acquiescence on his part. Will you turn to the scripture reference suggested, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which you will find on page 1448. When you arrive there, you will recognize it as an old friend, because it is a passage of scripture to which you have turned any number of times as you have read the word. And it is a passage of scripture which we have referred to many, many times. The Apostle Paul, you will remember, was caught up to the third heaven where God's throne was. He saw things there that was not lawful for him to utter. That is, God said, "Now, Paul, keep quiet about what you've seen." But Paul was human. Great man he was, but human. And there was a possibility that Paul was going to become overly proud because of this unusual experience. And God, who knoweth the hearts of men, knew that the ministry of Paul would be ruined if he became proud of this particular spiritual experience. Now remember, there was nothing wrong with the experience itself, but if Paul became proud of it, to the extent that that was all he could talk about, his ministry would be hindered. And God, knowing the hearts of men, said, and I say this reverently, we can't let this happen. We're going to have to do something about it. So God permitted Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. He permitted Satan to stick the thorn in him. Now, I don't know what it was, and I don't know that anybody could speak with any certainty as to what it was. A number of suggestions have been made. But nobody knows absolutely positively what it was, and it really doesn't matter. The normal, natural reaction of the Apostle Paul is the thing in which we are interested. Will you look at the 8th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, this is an idiomatic expression. It doesn't simply refer to the idea that he prayed three different times that it might depart from him. Rather, it expresses the idea of continually saying, "Lord, take this thorn out of me." Now, any of you that have ever had a splinter know what a problem you can have. Any of you who have had a mesquite thorn embedded very deeply in your foot know how irritating it can be. It won't disable you, but it can make you miserable. And if it gets infected, it could even cause more trouble than that. This is a fitting illustration. Lord, take the thorn away. Lord, please take the thorn away. And Paul was disappointed because he did not receive the expectation from God for which he looked. That's the reason we gave you the definition of disappointment at the very beginning of our discussion. He did not receive from God the thing for which he looked. Instead, he heard God say to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." What's that? Are we really reading what we're reading? Here was Paul, a giant, spiritually speaking, and he asked God for the removal of the thorn. Why, we might expect to read, "Paul, I'm going to take the thorn away. Of course I will." I wouldn't deny you that. But he didn't say that. He said, Paul, you'll be able to stand the thorn. I didn't even mention the thorn. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's the only answer he got. Now, here's the secret. Paul could have gone off with a sullen attitude, saying, I asked God to take that thorn away and he didn't do it. I'm through. I'm never going to church anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm through. This is the end. He could have done that. A lot of folk do. Or he could have got him a good sharp knife and say, all right, God, if you won't do it, I'll get it out myself. And he could have done a whole lot of damage. But he didn't do that. Look at the verse. Did you notice what he did? In verse 9, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Beloved, I would like to suggest to you that this is joyful acquiescence. Not resignation, not stubbornness, but a simple statement coming from the heart of an individual who loves the Lord, saying, Lord, if this is what you want, then this is not only what I want, but Lord, I'm going to see if in some fashion I cannot enter in to this situation in a way that will really bring glory to your name. I like the way the paraphrased version of the scriptures emphasizes this text that we've just read in your hearing without taking the time to read the whole text as it we might expect to on this, reading just the phrases that emphasize the truth of what we said. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. I like that, don't you? You see, God said, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm going to give you grace. And not only am I going to give you grace, but one reason why I'm not going to remove the thorn is that if men are strong all the time and full of themselves, I never have an opportunity to show forth my glory. I never have an opportunity to show what I can do with a weak individual. If I have to work with strong individuals all the time, why, I can't demonstrate my power. And Paul acquiesced and said, I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power, since I know it is for Christ's good, I am happy about the thorn. Now, do you get the point without making a play on words tonight? Paul said, I'm not happy about the thorn for the thorn's sake, but I'm happy about the thorn because it is for Christ's good. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that if every one of us learned in our analysis of the disappointment of prayer to acquiesce in this fashion, then we would find ourselves joyfully accepting whatever God brought into our lives, knowing that this was for His good and His glory. Now, I want to close my remarks this evening by suggesting to you something that most of you, I think, have known for a long time, because we've referred to it any number of times in relation to this particular word. I refer to the word that we've been talking about all evening, namely the word disappointment. Yes, your prayers and my prayers oftentimes, because we do not find the answers are a disappointment. But if we give the sweet acquiescence that we have been talking about tonight, we can discover that what is a disappointment, ordinarily speaking, a disappointment that most folk feel is an unbearable thing, can be changed from a disappointment to His appointment. And once you realize that what you think is a disappointment, because it hasn't turned out just the way you would have had it turned out, in the will and the purpose of God, actually becomes His appointment for you, then you've learned the real victory of prayer and the real peace that comes when you've learned to commit things to the Lord. I ask you, have you been disappointed in prayer? What has been your attitude? Well, it doesn't matter. It couldn't have been the Lord's will. Or have you made a careful analysis of the matter and discovered that something isn't as it ought to be? Or having made a careful analysis of the matter and discovered that everything is in its proper place, you have yielded sweet acquiescence to the will of God and accepted your disappointment as His appointment for you. That's the way to victory. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Our Father, we are grateful that when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, we know that He hears us. We ask now, as we have gathered together in this particular place, that Thou who dost love the hearts of men and search them for the good You can do, will encourage those who need encouragement tonight. And perhaps, if it can be in accordance with Thy divine will and purpose, answer that prayer of long standing, that folk might realize God hears and God answers prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.